I'm so thankful that this time of the year that most of the religious world and even the secular world is mindful of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that on every Lord's Day, as we gather together, we are mindful of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that you are here this morning to share that joy in the morning with us. Eight-year-old children can be cruel sometimes, even in Sunday school. The third graders did not welcome Philip into their group. He was 9 years old, and he was different. He had Down syndrome. And one Sunday morning after Easter, the Sunday school teacher gathered some of those plastic eggs that pull apart in the middle, and she gave a plastic egg to each child. And she asked all the children go outdoors that day and discover for themselves some symbol of new life. And they were to place whatever they found inside their egg, and each one would open his egg the following Sunday. The day came for them to share their findings. And one child opened his egg, and there was a flower inside. I'm sure it wasn't nearly as pretty as it was when the child picked it. Another child had a butterfly. I doubt that it was alive. The class clown opened his egg and revealed a rock, and everyone laughed. And Philip was the last student to open his egg, and there was nothing inside that egg. And the kids laughed at him. But Philip said, "It's mine. I did do it. It's empty. It's the empty tomb of Jesus." The class was silent, and from that day forward, Philip became part of the group. They welcomed him, and whatever had made him different before was never mentioned again. But young Philip had too many things wrong with him physically to live a long life. And that very summer, his body was overcome with infection, and Philip died. On the day of his funeral, 9 8-year-old boys and girls were confronted with the reality of death. They filed by the casket, but not with flowers. 9 children, along with their Sunday school teacher, placed on their friend's casket their symbol of love and hope, an empty egg. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And that's the real question for every person today. Do you really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Jesus' ministry included resurrecting other people. Not only did he cast out demons and give sight to the blind and enable the lame to walk and cleanse the lepers, but he also raised people from the chilling grip of death. You probably remember the story of Jairus, who was a synagogue official. His only daughter had just died, and she was just 12 years old. And he turned to Jesus in hope and desperation, believing that Jesus could return life to her by merely laying his hand on her. And when Jesus saw her, He pronounced her to be asleep. He knew that she was dead, but he also knew that her lifeless state was only temporary, and that's why he said that she was merely asleep. And he took her cold hand in his and said in Luke chapter 8, verses 54 and 55, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. That's what death is, when the spirit is separated from the body. And her spirit had separated, and yet it came back and returned to her body. She was able to be resurrected by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of God. Jesus and his disciples were accompanied on one occasion by a large multitude. When they traveled through the city of Nain, and near the gate of that city, they observed a funeral procession. The only son of a widow was being carried in his bier or his coffin. And Jesus' heart was touched with compassion, as it often was. And he walked up to the coffin and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he sat up in his coffin and began to speak. And we're told that the people were filled with fear and began glorifying God by saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And of course, we remember the story of Mary and Martha as they sent messengers to Jesus to inform him that their brother, Lazarus, was gravely ill. And before Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus died and he was buried. The sisters were distressed when Jesus arrived on the scene too late, at least too late in their estimation. They knew that he could have healed Lazarus of his sickness, but they never imagined that he had the power to resurrect their brother from the dead. And Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the New Testament, in the Bible for that matter. Probably the most memorized scripture because it's so short. But he wept because he was his friend. He prayed to the Father, and then he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. I believe it was Marshall Keble who a number of years ago said that if Jesus had not specified Lazarus as the one to be resurrected, then everyone in the grave in the cemetery would have been resurrected on that occasion. Jesus' sonship was proved by his resurrection. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So God showed his great power in resurrecting his Son from the dead. On numerous occasions, Jesus prophesied his own death and resurrection. To the 12, he said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." That was not what his disciples wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that Jesus was going to be there and with them and lead some great triumphal victory over the Romans. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. It was in despair that they saw Jesus crucified. When they saw him taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb, their hopes and their dreams died with him. Imagine the bewilderment of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome as they went to Jesus' borrowed tomb before dawn in order to embalm him. And they saw things which were mysterious and inexplicable. The huge stone had been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. And the guards who were there shook with fear at the sight of the angel, whose appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. When they entered the tomb, they did not know what to expect. And the angel told them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. What a great message for those of us who are Christians, that he could not remain in the grave. He was more powerful than death. He was more powerful than Satan. He was more powerful than sin. And they rushed to tell all the disciples. And Peter and John had a foot race to the tomb. And John won. And yet John did not go into the tomb. He waited for Peter to get there. And then Peter, of course, the impetuous one, he went right into the tomb. And they saw that he was not there. They were still uncertain what had happened and how it had happened, even though Jesus had been prophesying that for a long time. Mary wept because she thought the Romans or the Jews had removed him from the tomb and placed him somewhere else. But all doubts and fears and diminished hopes were removed when Jesus greeted them. The women took hold of his feet and they worshiped him, we're told in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. And then Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs in the 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus' resurrection was the central theme of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and in reality, it was the central theme of all the sermons preached after Pentecost. Peter said in that sermon, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You know, this wasn't theory. It wasn't supposition. It was a fact to which they were eyewitnesses. Some people want to explain this away by saying Jesus was a phantom or Jesus was a ghost. That Jesus fainted, all kinds of theories. But he was the resurrected Christ who still had the nail wounds in his hands and in his feet and the spear wound in his side from which flowed water and blood. And Jesus on that day did win. He won over sin. He won over Satan. He won over death. And he won that victory for you and for me so that we too can win. This assures us that he can and will help us in our times of difficulties and trials. And one day, we too will be resurrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You know, there's no doubt that every person who has already died, or every person who will die before the return of Jesus, will come forth from death. It is a promise. It is an assurance that we have from God. Every graveyard will be emptied. And yet, the resurrection will be good news only for the faithful. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." I really feel sorry for people who believe that this life is all there is, that there is not life hereafter. That's what we put our whole faith and trust in God, who says there is life hereafter. But he also says that there is condemnation. For those who have done good, a resurrection to life. For those who have done evil, a resurrection to condemnation. I dare say that if you were to ask very many people if they believe that they were going to heaven, almost everyone would say, "Yes, I think I'm going to heaven." No matter what kind of life they live. And yet it's very clear in Scripture that the faithful to God are the ones who will go to heaven. For others, there will be condemnation. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church describing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If someone was to come up to you and ask you, "Well, what is the gospel?" I think you could say it right here. You could say it is the death, it is the burial, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if people do not believe that, they will never believe in the gospel. That is the gospel. To the brethren at Thessalonica, Paul wrote that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we just learned in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that those who do not obey the gospel are going to be lost. So how do you obey the gospel? How do you obey the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, in baptism, God has chosen to save us, because that is where we symbolically die with him, where we are buried with him, and where we are resurrected to a new life Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Being born again is directly linked to the resurrection of Jesus. You can read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and also in chapter 3, verse 21. Then when we are baptized into Christ, we die with him. We're buried with him. We are resurrected to live a new life with him. We reenact the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that all there is to it? No. Then we are to live a faithful and submissive life to our Lord and Savior. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how are we saved? We're saved by that blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us. How do we come in contact with it? We come in contact with it when we die with him, where he shed that blood, was buried, and thank God, he resurrected his son. What a great day today is. It is the Lord's Day. The day that we celebrate Jesus. Celebrate his life, celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. And I hope and pray that this morning, if there is anyone who is here that is not a Christian, that you will celebrate that this day with us as well by becoming a Christian. Celebrating the resurrection by living a new life in Jesus Christ, being forgiven of your sins. If there is anyone who is here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of Jesus, we hope that you will take that opportunity now while we stand and while we sing.